This is going to be part two of the series we've engaged in, which is Life Redefined. There are times I wish that I could have you with me as I dig, as I prepare, as I look into things, to see, to discover the things, some of the things that I'm discovering. I think I have a really privileged position in the sense of I get to unearth things that you don't, and I love it. It's good. This series, shared 2 weeks ago, how I came about it, for those who weren't here, or for those who were and forgot. I was about a number of years ago. Art Ray and I were talking when he was on furlough here. And we were just chatting, and he happened to mention that he had taken a week down in Illinois, and attended what was called the School of Kingdom Ministry at one of the large vineyard churches there in central Illinois. And he said, I asked him, well, so how was it? It was just casual talk, right? And he said, it was fantastic. I said, oh, really? But we didn't have a whole lot of time to talk about it. Anyway, That stuck in my head. And so later on, I did a little bit of research and found out a little bit more about it and discovered that the executive director is actually one of the pastors there at the church in central Illinois. It's in the city of Urbana, or in that area. And his name is Putty Putman. And you can laugh at his name, but then when you discover that he has a PhD in theoretical quantum physics, it sort of brings respect for him. Anyway, he wrote a book that's entitled Live Like Jesus. This is maybe a year or two ago. And there's other books out there with that title, so that didn't grab me, but then I finally had the nudge to buy it. I bought it, and that book grabbed me because it flipped things. Not flip. It was sort of a discovery of, I don't have it all figured out. Well, you think you do. You know, that's why I miss my 20s, because when I was in my 20s, I had everything figured out. Now it's all gone. The whole thing. Anyway, so in the book, Putty, who grew up in the evangelical church, knew you know, the teachings of the evangelical church, taught it. Because he's such a deep thinker in that, he was like, when I consider the gospel message, something's not adding up. Something isn't complete here. And so what Putty did, he started to, because here's what was his conundrum. I'm going to read to you a quote from his book, just two sentences. He says, we are meant to live abundant lives, but we do not live them. We are meant to be free from sin's entanglements, but we are all knotted up inside our bad habits and compulsions. Trying harder just doesn't work. It was like, oh, is that true? Then it was like, yep, it is. And it's like, what, as he unpacks things, what it's like, if you've ever laid laminate flooring, ever hung wallpaper, or ever laid bricks, or anything, you know, that requires precision at the very beginning, because if you don't get that first thing right, you know, the first piece of wallpaper hung right, or the first laminate piece of laminate flooring square to the room and the wall, right, if you don't get it right, everything goes off. And because everything has lines, it's very telling, right? You can't cover it up with anything unless you lay carpet down or something like that. Then you can cover it up. But it's sort of like that. Everything, if you don't get that right, it affects everything else. And that's what sort of this is like, that I feel that, I don't know if maybe we're just starting to grasp some of the reality, but basically, what Putty says is it's this. He says, typically, and I agree because I've preached it myself, that the gospel message is that, you know, humanity was created, they fell, death entered into the world. And as a result, God sent Christ into the world to take the sin upon himself. Christ died, and then we're told when we place our faith in Jesus, then we are forgiven of our sins, and relationship is restored, and we will go to heaven. That's basically what we tend to talk about. What Putty says we miss is, he says, is pivotal is the resurrection. Oh, he says, we celebrate it, we remember it, we'll say, yes, it's the pinnacle, but when we start walking things out, we leave it out. And he said, like he says, we leave the thing out. And because his question is, where is the resurrection? And so what I did 2 weeks ago, and what Putty does, is he took us back. He takes us back to the creation story in Genesis 1. And there, you know, there was heaven and earth was created, day and night, water and land, so on and so forth. And then finally, the pinnacle of it all was humanity was created, Adam and Eve, right? And it says that Adam and Eve was created in God's image, right? That's our identity. That's what we're given. We're unique from all of creation in that we carry God's image in us, with us, in us. It's there. The second thing that Putty says what happens in Genesis is that God gives destiny or authority to us. He gives us a destiny that you'll rule or you'll govern over creation, over the garden. So there's those two things that are given are identity and authority. And then everything goes to hell in a handbasket, right? The serpent comes along, and what does the serpent go after? Those two things, our identity and our authority. Because the serpent comes along and says, did God say you can't eat any of the fruit? Which is not true, right? It's like, right away, it's that little skewing of, just a little bit of skew, right? It's sort of like someone coming in, you've just laid the first tile of the laminate floor down, and someone just kicks it a little bit. And messes the whole thing up, right? Don't do that, right? And he comes along, and he says, did God say that? And Eve says, no, just the tree in the middle of the garden, that if we eat that, we'll die. And the serpent says, you're not going to die. You'll be like God. There is the lie. They're already like God because God said, I created you in my image. He created people in God's image. Confuse their identity, right? And then when they submitted to the serpent's instructions to eat the fruit, they gave away their authority. We lost two things in the garden. Our identity and our authority. Major things. Because the relationship was broken. And everything from that on, God was in pursuit of us, pursuing humanity to restore that. Because those two things are key, very key for being a human being on this earth. And that's what went on. So, here's the question. Does the death and resurrection of Christ deal with this? That's the question that Putty had. Does it deal with the loss of identity and authority? That's the question. And as you look at the Gospels and as you look at the letters written by the apostles, very much so. I want to read to you, I'm not going to put the passage up on the screen, just the reference to it, but Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, his first letter, I want you to hear Paul's words, because actually what Paul says here should shake you a bit. We become numb to the words, that they don't anymore. The words don't lose their potency. It's just, you hear it, I don't know. It's something weird that can happen sometimes. Paul says, quote, but tell me this, Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, because here in the church, some were saying there is no resurrection, right? So Paul says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? There's a conundrum there, right? We got a problem. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. That's right, that's logic. Paul's just doing the logic thing, right? And he says, for if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. You hear what Paul's saying? That if your concept of the gospel is simply that Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and that's it, Paul's saying garbage. Because if that's all Jesus did was die on the cross, gave his life, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. You're still guilty. Now, you leave the resurrection out, it changes everything, right? It's like you've missed something in laying your floor. It's glaring. And Paul goes on to say, then in the last two verses, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Wow. Wow. Like, that is fairly strong language there. So is this a predominant thing that Paul talks about in his letters? Oh, majorly so. Majorly so. In Romans, and I read this part to you 2 weeks ago. He says in Romans 6, I'm going to start at verse 5, he says, and here he talks about the significance of why the resurrection is so important. He says, since we have been united with him, that's with Jesus in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And Paul, what he's doing, he's comparing this to, he's using the whole thing of baptism. Lowered down in the water, you die with Christ. When you're raised back up out of the water, you're a live new creation. And Paul is saying that here, he said, that's what he's for. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider, think deeply, ponder, work it out. That's what that word consider means. Think deeply. Consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And the analogy I used is if you leave here today and you get stopped by the Waterloo Regional Police and they give you a ticket for whatever you've done, that ticket has power over you. You must either, if it's appear in court or pay a fine or whatever, it has power. But if you die tonight, don't worry about the ticket. It has no power over you now, right? Rip it up. Well, right? That's what Paul is talking about, that when we've died to our old selves, the power of sin. He's not saying sin's gone, just saying the power of sin has no sway over you now. Okay. All what Paul is saying here is the original purpose of humanity, that's you and I, is to be what our Creator said, which is to be the image of God on the earth, to see ourselves through God's eyes. And the resurrection, which is a key part of the gospel message, the good news, does in fact address our lost identity and authority. It does. It speaks directly to that. Now, Pardee argues that the gospel, hear these words, I want you to really listen. Pardee argues that the gospel must be the full answer to the sin problem. Okay? He states that the gospel cannot offer forgiveness without dealing with the root problem of our sin nature. Otherwise, Putty says his words, it's really not good news. And he compares it to the dandelions in your lawn right now. That if you just pick them off the top, they come right back. That's not good news. Those dandelions aren't gone. Because give them a few days, and they're sprouting their nice orange, yellowy heads again. They're there. And Putty says the good news, if it's good, it has to deal with the root problem. That root has to be gone. That root has to deal with that. That's what Putty is getting at. Yes, so it must be the full answer to our sin problem. He states that the gospel cannot offer forgiveness without dealing with the root problem of our sin nature. Otherwise, it's not really good news. It's simply a band-aid solution until we get to heaven. And then he says this, and I want you to hear his words, because their words are, his words are like, oh. If that is what we believe, that it's a band-aid solution, but he says, if this is what you believe, then the gospel is not the then the gospel is not the answer to the real issues. And I have a problem with that. I have a problem with the idea that the good news is a temporary fix until God makes everything better. Didn't Jesus pay a high enough price to deal with the real issues in the first place? Why do we believe God's power in the afterlife is more effective than God's power through Jesus now? Put that in your pipe and smoke it, right? Like, wow, okay. And he goes on, right on. I am convinced the gospel must address the real issues right now. Otherwise, we effectively look to our own death to complete what Jesus started. When Jesus hung on the cross and with some of his last breaths uttered, "It is finished," he did not mean for us to supplement that with "once we die as well." You know, I could just leave you with this and we could just call it a day and you go and think about that one. Right? That's his question. God's power does address it now. Therefore means the gospel does address the issue of our identity and authority, as well as the issue of forgiveness of sins. It does the whole thing. So how does that look? Well, let's start with the authority. The authority question gets answered in Jesus' core message, which is the kingdom of God. That's where the authority question gets dealt with, when Jesus brings the kingdom and announces that the kingdom of God is here. John 14:9. Just track with me here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He has said, let your hearts be discouraged. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There's many rooms where I'm going to take you. You know the way. Thomas says, we don't know the way. Then Philip, one of the disciples, says, can you show us the Father? And then we'll be happy. Jesus' response, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Now, zero in on what I'm going to say here next, guys. Jesus here in that statement is claiming to be what? The image of God. That's what he's claiming to be, the image of God. Exactly what Paul says in Colossians 1:15, right? That Christ is the visible image, what you can see, of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you see God. That's who God is. Typically what we do is we connect that with the incarnation, that God coming in the flesh. But what we miss in this is that in Jesus, we see the example of what humanity is supposed to be, right? What humanity is supposed to be. That's what we see in the incarnation. When you see Jesus on earth in the Gospels, it's what humanity is supposed to be, right? Now, listen to what Putty writes here. Like, his stuff is so good, right? I can't, like... Jesus, quote, Jesus is the image of God and carries the message of dominion or authority of God. He truly is the second Adam. And Paul refers to Christ as the second Adam in his book, in his letter to the Romans. He was born, Putty continues, he was born of a virgin and as such did not carry the nature of fallen humanity, but rather the nature bestowed by his Father in heaven as spoken in Genesis 1:25, created in the image, right? Putty continues, as with all creation, doing comes out of being. This is why the image of God was assigned first, because out of the image of God, Adam and Eve were to rule or have authority. And Jesus coming to restore the kingdom of God on earth requires restoring the image of God to humanity as well, so that we can rule or have authority from that identity and release the kingdom, which was intended all along. Now, you got to think about this stuff. That's why I say buy the book, ponder it. If you belong to a home church, which I hope you do, connect, use that as a study, go through it slowly, ponder it. Not ponder so much what Putty is saying, yes, consider that, but ponder the gospel message, the good news of what it means for humanity, what Jesus did. He restored authority back. Remember, because remember, Adam and Eve relinquished their authority to the serpent. And now Jesus takes it back. Right? He takes it back. To that end, Putty continues, Jesus does something shocking. He goes to the cross and dies. And 3 days later, he resurrects. But he continues, this happens not just to forgive our sins, but also to remove our sin identity. His death and resurrection made a new thing possible, which is the restoration of the image of God to humanity. And this is what Scripture refers to as this, righteousness. And righteousness, that word, while archaic and used in religious terms and doesn't really, it sort of can be abstract, we don't know what it means. What it means is being restored to your right in being, what you were supposed to be. That's what righteousness is. It's not about making sure that you obey all the, you know, every 613 purity laws, right? You know, that's not what righteousness is. Righteousness is that we are restored to our right being, what God had intended all along. And the gospel and Paul's, if you listen to Paul's language, Paul isn't talking figuratively. He isn't talking what's going to be in the new world, new heaven, new earth. Paul is talking about this happening right now. That's the language Paul uses all the time. And now I understand, I go, how have I missed this? I thought I had my tile laid down square. It looks square to me, right? And I'm going, maybe that's why Paul hammers on this all the time in all his letters. He's trying to bring this in, this whole thing of righteousness, right? Righteousness is that right in being. It means you are what you are supposed to be. And the biblical contrast of that is sinner. Contrast. Romans 5:19 says, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, Jesus, many will be made righteous or right in being. Like we have to get this, right? If we don't get it, it's like when we finish laying the floor, we're going to stand back and go, oh, shoot, I got to lift it all back up again. Right? We got to get this, guys. See, no, so what's happening to me is I'm going, oh, like all of this discovery this year has been, and before then, it's been, I didn't realize this is really like fantastic news, like brilliant news. What's going on here? What's taking place, right? But in this, what we learn, what we start to unearth is that it's Jesus who is the good news, right? The good news is not just about the kingdom. It's not just about righteousness. It's both those things, but the central thing is that the good news is about Jesus, that it's Jesus who restores our right in being through his death and through his resurrection. And with Jesus comes the kingdom of God, because he is the king, and his life proved that, and his words proved that. So you understand what's taking place here. Think back to the story in the Gospels when Jesus sends the 72 out. Authority, he has the authority. He sends them out with his authority. Go and do these things in my authority. What they are doing is from who they, because he's restoring identity, right, to identity and authority, saying go. They go. People are healed, demons are cast out, right? People raised from the dead, all that stuff takes place. They come back what? Rejoicing. Look, even the demons, right? And what does Jesus say? Bang. Rejoice because your identity has been restored. That's the thing. It has nothing to do with that the demons, obey your commands and leave. Your identity has been restored. That's what you rejoice over. Because that's what we lost. That's what the serpent took from us. That's what was given up. That's what caused the brokenness. Right? That's the key there. Now, the whole thing with the message of forgiveness, because I don't want to leave that out, because it is important. But it's not, just keep in mind, it's not all of the whole message of the gospel. There's more to it than just the ministry of forgiveness that took place. When Jesus came, he brought a new covenant that we have with the Father, and that new covenant is more than just forgiveness. I want you to listen to what Hebrews, there's two passages I'm going to refer here to. Hebrews 8:6 says this, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood," which was about forgiveness. People brought sacrifices, and forgiveness was given. And the writer in Hebrews says that Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. The old priesthood was about forgiveness, which had to be done on a regular basis, and that was the ministry. If you go to Hebrews 10, the next passage, Hebrews 10, 11, 12, it goes further. It says this, that under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Now you understand, if it's good for all time, it's not just pulling the dandelion. It's not about behavior, pulling the dandelion off out of the lawn just so it goes away and the root's still left in place. Jesus dealt with the root. And that's what Paul's trying to get through, and Peter and James and all of them. And what Jesus came to is to understand that I'm restoring identity and I'm restoring your authority. I'm your destiny. Restoring to what your purpose is. If you want to know what your purpose, Jesus is your purpose. He has your purpose. He has your identity. He knows who you are. He came to give life. That's what he came to do. And so, let me finish here. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down on the place of honor at God's right hand. It's what Jesus comes is with a better covenant and better promises. And those promises is our identity is restored and our destiny is restored. It all is brought back with what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. The resurrection is the coup de grace, right? It's like, bang. It's done, right? It's done. Remember what I said at the beginning about laying a floor or laying bricks or the wallpaper? If you don't get the first strip right, everything else, it shows. Getting this right is so critically important. Critically important. Because it changes how you view things. It changes when you pray for people. That you know that it was Christ who's made you right in being. It's Christ that authority is restored. And so when we pray, it changes everything. It changes everything. I'm thinking, man, we got to park on this for a while, and we got to bring this in every way possible. How it looks like we have to get, like. For my sake, maybe you got it already, but I got to get this thing like deep embedded in me, because every little thing out in the, in my world, in my head, it wants to tell me that it's, this is the way it is. And the gospel is going, no, it's not. This is real. That's what Paul was. That's why Paul threw all of his life into this. And so, getting it right, guys, it begins embracing the reality that in Christ, my identity, your identity, that we're created in the image of God, has been reestablished. It's reestablished, right? You're in your right. God has brought you to right in being. Your being is now right. Whether you believe that or not, that's the good news of the gospel. And it's from that identity that we can walk in our destiny that we've been called to, walk in our authority. That is from that we can walk and live life. That's all been reestablished. Brought the kingdom of God. And that is the good news. That's the good news. Now you can say it sure is, nod your head and all that stuff. But you walk out of here, we'll see. You'll see with me too, right? Wake up tomorrow morning but I go back to this again and again. And when you start to see this, you start to understand what Jesus was doing. Like after all this time, finally, I understood why Jesus said, well, don't party because the demons listen to you. Party because your name's written in the book. Party wants to go, well, no, I want to party because the demons obey me. But now you get it. That's identity restored. Your name's written there. The purpose of your name being written there is not so that, you get your free ticket to heaven. The whole thing of your name being written in is its identity. It's that thing you're created in the image of God. That's beautiful. That's beautiful, isn't it? If not, we should just close up, lock this up, sell it, or make it into a social club and go from there. That's what Paul says too, right? If we don't buy full on into the resurrection, let's go home. Well, there's nothing else to it, right? Now when we pray, it's going to make all the difference in the world. It's going to change things, right? Where do we go with this? Don't know. Maybe we need to go back again to that. Has it all been dealt with? Has what Jesus done, don't say yes because that's the thing you should be saying. Has it all been dealt with? When Jesus went to the cross, died, rose again, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Is it dealt with? That should change everything then. That changes the whole story then, doesn't it? Sure, like it has to. You understand all of our ministries, all of our different programs are just vehicles to be about Jesus and the good news.